In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, I hope we are paying attention and know that this is the Feast of the Presentation of our Lord into the Temple. It is one of those occasions when a major feast of the Church falls on a Sunday, and that's really an exciting thing for us. Some major feasts are always on Sundays, but many are not. And I thought this morning we would give a sermon that is more instructional than motivational. That I guess that presupposes that some of my sermons are motivational. But it's an occasion for us to just go over some things that are worth considering as we consider how we live out our Orthodox Christianity, not simply in the modern world, but as inheritors of generations of practiced faith. So the presentation is one of the 12 great feasts, so-called, of the Church. And four of them are devoted to the Panagia, the remaining eight are to the Lord. And here they are, the feasts of the Panagia are her Nativity, November 8th, the presentation of the Theotokos, November 21st, into the Temple, the Annunciation, March 25th, and her falling asleep, August 15th. And then the remaining feasts of the Lord are the Exaltation of the Cross, the Nativity of Christ, Theophany or Epiphany, of course, Great and Holy Pascha, preceded by Palm Sunday, Ascension, and Pentecost. Well, I list those not because somehow there's going to be a test on that later, but I think it's a very good thing for us to be able to know what those feasts are, not because we've memorized them, but because we observe them and participate in them. And that's one of the things that, as we consider how we're going to live out our new year, one of the things that we can and should do as a parish is make a greater effort to make time for these feasts. And even if there's a weekday liturgy that one cannot come to because of work and other obligations, we can come the evening before for Vespers, etc. But these great feasts help to define our entire faith, obviously. Now, why is it that we commemorate the presentation of our Lord? Why is it that there is a rather extensive gospel reading that describes the events? This is, of course, in Luke's gospel. At that time, the parents brought the child Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two pigeons. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Well, why is that done? We say it's done according to the law. Well, here is exactly what it says in Leviticus. And that is one of the books, obviously, of the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Here's part of it. These are instructions. When the days of a mother's purifying are completed, whether a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, and a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This is the law for her who bears a child, either or male or female. Now, by the time of Jesus, they were no longer offering lambs that way, but they did have the turtle doves and the pigeons. And we point this out because, number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Because of that, we really, as practicing Christians, Orthodox Christians especially, should not gloss over the content of the Old Testament, as some modern Christians like to do. The Old Testament sets the stage, if you will, for everything that happens in the Gospels and beyond. And so if we are to follow the law, this fulfillment of the law, there are certain things we should know. Now, earlier in that same chapter in Leviticus, it talks about a procedure done on male children 8 days after they are born. I'll leave it at that so you don't have to have an awkward ride home with your young children. But we no longer do that as Christians because of the events of Acts 15. You should read about that and decide what the church, or read about what the church decided. But we have an eighth-day rite in the church. The eighth-day rite is the service of naming, And this comes to a shock to many people that you're supposed to name the child on 8 days, because in many places in the Orthodox world, including the Greek Orthodox world, there is this tradition of somehow the mother waiting outside the church and then the godfather or godmother picking the name of the baby and then running out and saying, here's what your child's name. And that's not the theological tradition. We have an eighth-day rite of naming in the church. The final, if you will, the name is inscribed permanently on the day of baptism, but we name that child very early on. And then other things we should consider as we consider this idea of following the law. We know that we welcome a mother back into the church 40 days after having given birth, and we present the baby into the church. But how do we really frame that as people who are now practicing Orthodox Christians? Is there something sinful about a woman that has given birth? Obviously not. But we know that we have a couple of considerations. One is that we are supposed to be in church every Sunday, and certainly we are not supposed to miss more than 3 Sundays in a row. That's actually in the canons. For people who miss more than three Sundays in a row, they are to see their spiritual father and go to confession, to be readmitted to communion. But we also know that 40 days, 6 weeks after giving birth, that women go through a great deal of changes and adjustments that make it difficult, if you will, to come to church, to leave the house, etc. So what do we do then with this woman who has done something very beautiful, which has given birth, but has been precluded from being at the chalice because she's been staying home and recovering? What do we do with all that? Well, we have this service of the 40-day blessing, and it makes perfect sense to us now from the New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament practice. And if it was good enough for Jesus to follow the traditions of the law, then it is good enough for us, and we should do the same. Now, while we do this sort of a presentation on the day of the presentation of things that perhaps we should know a little bit better, St. Paul says in the epistle this morning, talking about Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Or Melchizedek, which is easier to sing. And we hear that, and I think very often, if we are casual readers of the Bible, we say, yeah, I have to look that up when I get home. And then we get home and we start making Sunday dinner or something, and we forget to look it up. But here is what is going on with Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. This is Genesis 14. And Abraham has been victorious in battle. After his return from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is Melchizedek, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Later on in the Psalms, we hear again the line, this is the line that St. Paul quotes. This is Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a psalm to the king. But like everything else in the Old Testament, it is pointing the way to Jesus Christ. This appearance of Melchizedek in Genesis, now Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, why is that so important for us as we consider Jesus Christ and his priesthood? Well, Melchizedek is not one of the Levitical tribe. He's not a Levi. He's a different kind of priest. He's superior to Abraham. His beginning and end is unknown. He is not only a priest, not only a priest, but he's also a king of righteousness and peace. And he brings with him bread and wine. And again, we take all these things together as Christians who have the luxury, if you will, of being able to read the Old Testament now, knowing how the story comes out, and we say, oh, this makes absolute sense. So when we hear those words of the Psalms, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and then St. Paul says them, yes, we understand that. Jesus is not part of the Levitical priesthood. He is superior to Abraham. We don't know his beginning and his end. He is a king of righteousness and peace, and central to his priesthood is bread and wine. And so we see that the prayer that the priest says every Sunday near the end of liturgy, Christ our God, you are the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You have completed the divine plan of the Father. Well, those words make absolute sense because, yes, Jesus does come to fulfill the law. And yes, he does fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And as we have said before when we've gathered, It's amazing when we consider the people that still think Christianity is some sort of a conspiratorial religion, something that somebody made up in the first century, because the only way that would have been possible would for there to have been a conspiracy that spanned a millennium or more with all of the things that unfold in the Old Testament before the incarnation. So we know better. Obviously, this is no conspiracy. This is God's plan for salvation. And I wanted to conclude this morning as we just consider some things that we should know. I think that many of us do know, but it's worth hearing again. I wanted to conclude this morning with a reflection from someone known as a monk of the Eastern Church, the late Lev Jollet, who was an archimandrite. And if you come upon any book that's written by a monk of the Eastern Church, he in fact was the author of that book. And he offers a little meditation. He offers a little meditation about this feast, and particularly about the words that so-called Song of Simeon, Lord, knowledge your servant, depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And his meditation is this, and I want to read it just carefully. I'll read it word for word. It would be silly to paraphrase it. It's beautiful. But it's an admonition to us to consider how it is that we are to understand that prayer and really this feast. And here's what Lev Jollet writes. The feast of the presentation can also be applied to our souls. Each soul ought to be a temple of God, to which Mary brings Jesus. And every one of us should, like Simeon, take the child in his arms and say to the Father, my eyes have seen thy salvation. The prayer of Simeon does not simply mean that someone who has seen Jesus and has held him in his arms can now leave this life and die in peace. It means also for us that having seen and touched the Savior, we are released for the hold that sin has on us. And in peace, we can leave the realm of evil. Great words. And I would say perfect words to conclude this morning's presentation.